Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a new day, a new morning where your mercies are new. Thank you for bringing us here safely, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. Meet us right where we're at, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds to understand, Lord, what your Spirit has to say, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your word, Lord, that you have given us this morning. And I pray that you would speak to us. You would meet us here. Lord, you would be the center of attention this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14, my favorite gospel above all, because John was quite the young man when Jesus met him, or when John met Jesus. He was, they believe, anywhere between his teens to early 20s. I tend to think that it was more towards his earlier time, so around his teenage years, late teenage years, 17, 18 years old, when he was actually called by Jesus to join him in the ministry. And a lot of the things that you see through the Gospels are quite neat, coming from the perspective of a young man following Jesus. He was a fiery guy, fiery young man, a little firecracker, and him and his brother were called Sons of Thunder. And they were just quite energetic and zealous, and I really enjoy reading through it. And then you get to his letters in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And a lot of 1 John is not anything new that John has already talked about. It's a recap from the Gospel of John and just bringing to the church to remember these things. And then you get the Revelation. And that's where we're at with Raph in Revelation. You see John as an old man now writing. And I feel like I grew up with John a little bit in my walk. I came to know the Lord when I was a teenager as well. And I went to John first to read, to actually encounter Jesus. So it holds quite a special place to me. So in John chapter 14 is something that the Lord had spoken to me earlier this week about, and something that kind of stuck with me through the rest of the week, and I meditated on it. And then somebody, one of our former students from last semester, posted this very scripture on Facebook, and I saw it, and I was like, oh, how neat. And then I got the call from Raph last night, and I said, okay, I think I'm going to go with that. It's very relevant. It's very... very real, and it's very something that we all need to hear. So especially now that the year is coming to an end. 2013 was a big year. A lot of things happened for us, and it started off rough for me. It wasn't the best starting of a year. We were actually in the process of getting our visas to come to Mallorca to live here and to serve here, and it was starting to get stressful. The consulate in Los Angeles was giving us quite a hard time. They were just, every time we went into that office, they were just mean to us. Every single time. There was no explanation for it. They were just angry. Every time we walked up to the window, one day they turned us away completely and said, you have to reschedule your entire appointment. So it was just a really rough time. We got everything that they required of us, all the documentation, everything that the information on the website said that we needed to have, we had. And they said, no, you need this and on top of that. And we're like, well, where did that come from? They said, well, it's on the website. And we're like, no, it's not. And they just would turn us away angrily. So it was very interesting going through that. And it was very stressful. And we came down to the very last wire. They told us, if you don't have this paperwork in by next week, don't even bother coming. You'll be denied. And we were like, okay, Lord, are you going to close the door on us at the very last step? It was the final amount of paperwork that we needed. And I ended up having anxiety attack when I was driving with Darlene and the kids in the car. And it that much stress like started taking a toll on my body, and some of you guys might experience that. It's amazing what this does to all this, isn't it? Your body will react. When you watch a scary movie, your body jumps, you freak out. Or when you watch a romantic movie and you get all goose pimples and all warm and cozy and you're sitting next to the one you love and it's like, oh, what happens here definitely affects here. And it really trips me out the way it does it. And if this is not under control here, the rest of this won't be under control. And that's what was happening to me right around this time a year ago. And the Lord finally apprehended me. And he got a hold of me and spoke some pretty amazing words that carried me through the rest of it. We ended up throwing in our paperwork. We got it all in. Then they said, okay, now we got your paperwork. You guys, it's going to take 30 to 60 days to get your visas. We're like, we're leaving in 2 weeks. We had our plane tickets and everything ready. And we ended up turning in the paperwork. We got them in 3 days. And I went into work that Monday. I gave my notice, thinking that I was going to get fired on the spot immediately, and because my boss was notorious for that. So I had all that anticipation, all that stress going on, and she actually gave me a bonus when I left. It was really amazing what the Lord did. And the unknown future is scary. You know, we were anticipating coming here. I had no idea what it was going to be like here. I've never lived anywhere else in America. My dad was in the Navy for 20 years. I'm a Navy brat. And I never even really traveled outside of California. I went to Texas once and hated it. Went right back to California. But to leave, to get up and move and go to a place that you've never lived to, or ever even been to. I came here once in 2012 to visit. But to move my entire family was quite scary. And then all the additional anxiety that was taking place with the visas and everything. So it was crazy, you know. And it started off rough. But I can tell you today that it's ending very differently, far differently. Circumstances take a toll on our human hearts. They fail us. We stress out and we get upset. And life, as we see, is not always sunsets and rainbows. You know, we have some beautiful sunsets in Mallorca, some of the best I've ever seen. Partly because I'm from Southern California, all we see is brown skies from the traffic, but it's not always like that, is it? And there are a lot of things that actually can happen just to cloud everything, all the basics that you know as a Christian. And I think the Lord wants to remind us that, hey, you know what? I'm still in control here. I'm still behind this. Now, there are some of those of you out there who had actually had a fantastic year to begin with. Great financially, great relationship. But now the end of the year is coming to an end and it's starting to go south for you. And now 2014 is approaching and some of us are apprehensive about 2014. We don't know where we're going to be at next year. We don't know where we're going to go next year. We don't know where we're going to be at in a month financially. Jesus said, you will have trials. That was a promise. And those who wish to live godly, the word says, will suffer. In life, there's trials. As a Christian, we will suffer. Differently, but nonetheless, we will suffer. And my suffering in comparison to yours may be completely different by degree, but to ourselves personally, it's still suffering. And nobody likes going through these trials. No, none of us do. And this year, as it's rapidly approaching, was it this Wednesday is New Year's? Some of us might be dreading that. Another year I'm older. Another year I don't know what job I'm going to have. Another year, family crisis. Man, this past year, my family went through so many crises. My mother, we almost lost her several times because of cancer, and she went through a horrific time, all while I was preparing to come here. You know, and it's just difficult, and some of us are really dreading. But listen, today, if you're dreading it, there's hope. There's hope that is there. There is a light at the end of the tunnel that seems to be so dark. And there's hope in the peace of Jesus. So that's what we're going to look at this morning in John 14, beginning at verse 27 of 14. I'm going to read down to verse 31. This is Jesus speaking, and he's talking to the disciples. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise and let us go from here. Peace I leave with you. And that's what I titled this message this morning. Peace I leave with you. My peace. Not as the world gives. It's different. It's a different peace. So just a little background on this section. We're kind of jumping completely out of context of this gospel right at chapter 14. But Jesus' public ministry is approaching an end. And he's like he said in this section that he's told them, look, you've heard me say, I'm going away. I'm leaving you guys. And I'm reminding you again, hey, I am going away. He spent 3 years with these 12 guys. John, being the youngest, is retelling the encounter that he had. And he's grown up so much since the first day he met Jesus. But you know what? There's still so much more he's going to grow. In fact, he would be the last living apostle. He would be the one by himself at the end of the original 12, actually. And that's why we encounter him in Revelation when he was exiled, because they try to kill him and he wouldn't die. They try to boil him and he wouldn't burn. What do you do with somebody like that? You put him on a rocky island in the Med and leave him there, so hopefully he'll die on his own. And he was an old man. So we're entering into the final weeks of Jesus' teaching, and he drops a major bomb on them. He tells them in a few passages beforehand that he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to be handed over. And then he tells Peter, you're going to deny me. The Holy Spirit is announced by Jesus that he's going, but he's leaving them something. And these are things that they still don't fully understand. They don't fully comprehend. What does he mean he's leaving? What does he mean a helper is coming? What does he mean that I'm going away and you cannot follow? What does he mean when he says these things? They don't fully understand everything that he was talking about. They haven't really even come to full terms of who Jesus really is. But more importantly, Jesus knows that they don't understand and what they're about to go through emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. They're about to go through probably the most difficult time that they've ever experienced in their life. Jesus, the one whom they've been following, the one who was popular, which of course made them popular, is leaving. He's going to be humiliated. He's going to be stripped and whipped and torn open and spat upon and cursed at. And to be a follower of that is not popular at all. Jesus understands they don't get this yet. So what he's doing is he's preparing them emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Peace, I leave you. Even though I'm going, I want you to know I'm leaving you with something. He's not leaving them abandoned without hope. And at this point, they have hope in what they think they understand. What do they think they understand? They think that Jesus is going to actually set up a kingdom right then and there. That he's going to establish a throne. And he's going to be the reigning Messiah, as what was prophesied. They think they have an understanding of what's going to take place, but they're completely wrong. That wasn't the purpose of his first coming. And they're placing their trust in their own human reasoning and understanding. Now, it would seem easy to get down on these guys and say, what are you thinking? But every one of us is a human being, and so were they. These guys were human just like we are. And they felt just like we feel. And they think they know things just like how we think we know things. We think we grasp a concept when it first comes to us, and then we understand it. Me, personally, I think I become an expert immediately on the subject. When it comes to English tea, I learned how to make it once, and now I am the expert on it. And I will make a proper English tea. In fact, I even pour it for English people when they come over to my house. Let me make you a proper brew. Because I think I have an understanding of how things should be done. But the reality is, and I go to an English family's home for dinner, and they do it a very specific way, and I'm like, oh, the milk goes this way. But we grasp things and we understand it, and then we're good and we stand. And then the problem with that is we're basing our understanding on ourselves. And not on the reality is. But Jesus wants his sheep to know where to run. Not to self, not to world, not to religion, not to money, not to relationships, not to finances, and not to education. Not all any of those things are bad. But this should not be where our trust is in. My wife is educated. She's gone to college. She went, if she had it her way, she would go to college forever. She loves to learn. She loves school. So much so, she got a job out of school as a teacher. Education's fine. But if you place your trust and hope in education, it's going to fail you. You place your hope and trust in religion, it will fail you. Religion is failing. Place your hope and trust in money. Oh, Lord, help you. Because one day it could be there and the next, gone like that. Relationships even. Some of us think we find our identity in our spouses or in our betrothed or whoever, and then they fail us. And then we fail, and we feel condemned and horrible. We don't know who we are, where we're at. Jesus does not want his followers to go that route. He wants them to know it's in him alone. Peace I leave you. It's peace that I'm giving you. This peace is different, not as the world gives. In John 7:33, Jesus is talking about going away. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. And then again in this passage, he says, I'm going away from you. And then in John 16:5 and verse 7, I'm going away, he says. And then in John 17, verse 11, I'm leaving you. He is preparing them so that they, when it happens, they will know who to trust in his word of what he has said. He has promised, I am leaving, I am leaving, I am leaving, over and over and over and over again. You will know when it happens because I've told you so. So, when it does happen, know this. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm giving you something so that you don't have to go through this alone. There is good news for his departure, he tells them. It's good that I go away from you. It's good that you won't see me anymore. Why is that? Because they found comfort in the physical presence of Jesus. When Jesus was around, they knew everything was going to be okay. When Jesus left them, or when Jesus was asleep in the boat and the storms came crashing, when he wasn't physically standing there with them, they flipped out. He's sleeping. Then when he sent them off at night in the boat, he came walking across the waves and they flipped out. They thought it was a ghost. Only when Jesus was physically there were they ever somewhat confident. Peter says that I will follow you to jail, even unto death. And he's standing right in front of Jesus saying that. But then when he's taken away from him, Peter flips out and denies him. So he says, it's good that I go away. Why? Because the helper is coming. The comforter is coming. In verse 26, just right before this passage, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He is coming. Because my physical presence is leaving. And I know you freak out when I'm not here. But I'm going to be with you. Spiritually. This is something that they hadn't really understood. And when he comes, that peace is what's going to come into you. It's through him. And it's something the world cannot give you. It doesn't know it. It can't provide it. And it seeks it in all the wrong places. There have been so many books written about having peace, inner peace, Eastern mysticism, searching for the inner man, searching to find that calmness. It searches, and it looks in all the wrong places. They were doing it back then, and they're still doing it today in different forms, but still looking for some type of peace. What is it that man has been searching for? What is the thing that drives men and women? What's the thing that the world yearns for and never finds? It's peace. You see it all over the headlines, don't you? Peace talks with the countries and the nations. Peace. And they never find it. What is this peace that Jesus is talking about? What is it that the world yearns for that they don't understand? What is it that we need in us to keep us sane? Well, the Greek word that he's using here is arana. Arana. It's a Greek term that he's using, and it's being in a state of calmness with government. It's being at peace with your government. So what is he saying? I'm going to give you peace with Rome, because at the time that was the ruling government over the whole world. Am I going to give you peace with your queen, your king, with your president, with your prime minister? It's not necessarily what he's talking about. That's not in the context of what Jesus is saying. There's another government that is being established, and it's the kingdom of heaven. I am going to give you peace with the king of heaven, Jesus. Man will finally have tranquility with God. The government that he established way in the beginning, it was called a theocracy. Theocracy. Theo meaning God in the Greek. God governed is what his plan was. That's what he had in mind when he created us, that he was going to be ruling over us as king. And then what did we do? We rebelled. We sinned. We were kicked out of the garden. But he still didn't leave us and abandon us. He still came. And he called a man by the name of Abraham. I'm going to make a nation out of you, and I'm going to be your king and your God. And then he sends them the law to know how to live by in that kingdom. But what did they do in Samuel? They rebelled, and they said, we want a real king. We want a man king to represent us. One that looks like a king who can represent us to other kingdoms. And Samuel was so grieved at what he heard, he went back to the Lord and he said, Lord, they're asking for a king. And he says, okay, tell them this. I will give them a king, but warn them that he's going to take from you. He's going to take your land. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take everything you have. I want to be your king. He still wants to be the king. And now he's going to give peace in that kingdom. Who is offered this peace to this kingdom? The believers. Those who call upon his name. In Romans 5:1, it says this. Very befitting that Paul would write this to the Romans living under Roman occupation, talking about this peace. In Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace now with God. We did not have peace with God before. The Bible says that prior to coming to Christ, our spirits, our soul, we were enmity with God. We were against his kingdom. But now through Jesus Christ, we have peace. This is the peace he's talking about. You and God can have peace. Well, that's all great and everything, but what does that do for me in my financial situation, Frank? How does that help me now? That's a great question. And it's a question that's asked a lot. And we'll get to that point. So the departure, although seems sad to the disciples, it's great news. It's great news for all of humanity. Every single human being on earth, this is great news. Humans once had this peace with God, and we will be reunited again because of him. Jesus is promising a peace Well, what is the guarantee of this peace? What's the guarantee of this promise? What proof can you give me that I'm going to have peace if I believe in Jesus? What is the guarantee? Verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee. That's your guarantee for him. Over in Ephesians, I just taught Ephesians this past semester. It's a wonderful book, wonderful letter that Paul wrote. But in Ephesians, he talks about quite a bit. One of the probably most important things to know in Ephesians is this. In Ephesians 1, verse 13 through 14, in him who you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having been believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the what? Guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The terms that Paul is using here, the sealing, it's the down payment of Jesus' purchase of your soul. His Holy Spirit will be sealed, purchased upon your heart. In the States, we have a thing called layaway. I don't know if you guys have that in the UK. But you can go to a department store. You find an item that you like. You want to buy it, but you don't have the funds for it. So what you do is you put down a percentage of that item to purchase. And the store will hold it for you in the back. And then you can come week by week, adding to what you've already put down, and to the point where you've now paid it fully off. It's not credit. You're just purchasing it over a period of time. And once the payment is done, then you take possession of it. That is the Holy Spirit for the believer. That is your guarantee. That item in the store is yours. Nobody else is going to come and get it because it has what you've used to pay for it. Jesus Christ has paid with his blood, and that is not cheap. Nobody can come and take that item now. His blood is upon us. Therefore, the Holy Spirit guarantees us peace. What's the result of this peace? The question that I asked earlier, well, what does that do for me now, financially or relationships? What does that do for me now, knowing that I'm at peace with God in heaven? Well, over in the letter to the Philippians, Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 7, be anxious for nothing. No, scratch that. Let's start at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Put everything in by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. There's the first reason why you should be happy about this. Because of this seal, this guarantee, the Holy Spirit, you can now petition the kingdom for assistance. And verse 7, in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. The thing we talked about in the very beginning. It will guard your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ. That is how it is beneficial for you now. I can tell you what. Without the Holy Spirit, I can probably tell you I would have been in some type of mental hospital. And I'm not trying to be funny or anything like that, or make fun of anybody. But the reality is, Frank is an extremely paranoid, anxious person. Ask my wife. I stress her out for every little thing. For going to a party, we're going to be late, let's go. Going to church, get up, let's go. We're 4 hours till we go. We got to get ready. I'm extremely anxious. I'm extremely worried all the time. That's the human condition of me. And without the peace of God, without that reconciliation, without being guaranteed into the kingdom, without having that peace with my God, without having his Holy Spirit, I would have gone nuts. I really would have. And some of you guys might feel that way. Things are getting chaotic in your mind. And you feel out of control. And you feel worried and anxious and scared. You need the Holy Spirit. You need His peace. Because if you look anywhere else, it's going to fail you. It might temporarily calm you down. But the thing is you are in a fallen state spiritually. Our flesh is in a fallen state. It will react the same way again and again and again. And until you fully surrender your heart and your mind under the control of the Holy Spirit, you're going to go right back to that mode. I feel it all the time. There's a pulling within me that wants to flip out and get stressed out. But the Holy Spirit, the Helper, helps me not flip out. When a person, this is a quote I have, when a person becomes a Christian, they become at peace with God. There is now a relationship between themselves and the Creator. As they experience difficulty and trial and tribulation, they receive the peace of God to help them get through tough times. That's from Don Stewart. When a person becomes a Christian, they become at peace with God. Because you're now in a relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth. The one who made the very thing that you're in, earth. But as we experience the difficulties and trials, we do receive a peace. I don't know how people live without having this. Outside of the Lord, people, I mean, even in the church, people are a mess, but outside of that, I would be chaotic. Back in Ephesians again. I usually don't like to cross-reference too much because I don't like to cause one theme to go with another theme and somebody was referring to something else and you kind of get... Sometimes you could go off on rabbit trails, but it kind of goes with what we're talking about. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 14. Chapter 2 of Ephesians 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death that enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off, those of you who weren't Christians or believers, and to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, to the Father. This is what Jesus did for us, allowing us to have a supernatural peace, a peace that you are incapable of having. It's a peace that surpasses everything that you should know. You should be in a terrible mess right now, but you're calm. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the benefit of it now. The greater benefit, the absolute fulfillment of that is entering into that kingdom for all eternity. But there are perks of that kingdom here and now, and this is one of them. And this is one that I believe most people do not call upon, do not request. Why? Because of our own human reasoning, like we talked about Peter before. We try and understand things and comprehend things and take it out on our, you know, I can do this on my own, I'm fine. I don't need help. And it's just pride that lies to yourself. I do that all the time too. I'm okay, until I crack. And I'm like, oh, I'm freaking out. And then the Holy Spirit reminds me, hey, come back. Talk to me about it. You can make your request known to Him. And this is what separates us from the rest of the world. It is arana, this peace from Jesus, the Holy Spirit that lives within us. This is what separates us from the world. It's what we have and seek after, that we should be seeking after, because that's what the world is looking for. That's what they want. They want peace. It's the perfect setup in the end times. All the way in the end times, man has been looking for peace from beginning of creation all the way till now. They're looking for peace. The world is in a terrible mess, economically, militarily. We're in a huge mess, and they try and fix it themselves. They're not going to find it because they're looking in all the wrong places. And that might be some of you here this morning. You may have been looking in all the wrong places, even if you're a Christian. This is a basic that we need to remember. There's no other peace except which is in Jesus. We just celebrated Christmas. One of the most quoted Christmas passages is in Isaiah 9:6. And it starts saying that he would be called the Son. For unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. And he shall be wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Is he your Prince of Peace? Or are you your own Prince of Peace or Princess of Peace? Do you try and handle it on your own? I guarantee you, if you do, you're not going to find peace. And it's going to be an uphill struggle. I hate going up hills. I have this hill back here that I have to walk up to come to the church. I hate it. That's what life is like on your own, an uphill battle. And then you find yourself panting. I called the church one time, Nicole answered, and I was talking to her. She's like, are you walking up the hill? And I'm like, I hate uphills. Raph and Mark seem to love them. And they invite me to go to places. I'm like, no, thank you. I got to watch the kids today or something. I don't like that. But we find ourselves sometimes doing things that we don't like to do. Paul says, I wish to do the things I wouldn't do, and I want to do the things that I should do, but I don't. Why is that? Because we're looking at ourselves for the answer, that we can handle it ourselves. We can get on by ourselves because of our education or our know-how or our wittiness or just savvy in things, and we think we can do it. And you might. And then it'll come crashing down, and then where do you turn? And then you're just miserable. And then you make everybody else miserable at home. And you're agitated. You have an agitated spirit. That's Frank. I get agitated. It's like this weird feeling I get inside of me. Just everything starts bugging you. Your wife bugs you just because she walked in the room. Your kids, daddy, be quiet. You know, and it's an agitation that I have that only the Holy Spirit can calm. I get a nickname from my wife. It's called Beast. You're being a beast. Because that's what a beast does. They just lose control and go nuts. That's how I am without the Holy Spirit active in my life. When I'm not calling upon Him and making my request known to Him. And some of you men do that to your wives because you're agitated. Or some of you wives might do it to your husbands because you're being contentious, because you don't have that peace. And then you do it to each other, and then what happens? The breakdown in the home. You've been looking to self for peace in the home, and there is none. So many people all over the world are searching for this peace. What happens when they don't find it? Emptiness. A constant searching. Loneliness. And eventually, despair. Desperate. That's a bad state to be in. A desperate person. A lot of bad things can happen out of desperation. One thing specifically that I'm talking about is suicide. When people become lonely and desperate and they find no other way out, they look for a solution to end it. And that is not something that's, oh, we don't really know about or aren't dealing with. But let me listen to this. This is from the International Association for Suicide Prevention about this past year. The year's not over yet, but this is what they've already accumulated on regarding this. 1 million people across the globe have died by suicide. That's one suicide every 40 seconds. around the world. More people die by suicide each year than by murder and war combined. That's staggering. It's estimated that approximately 5% of people attempt suicide at least once in their life. Between 10% and 14% of the general population have suicidal thinking throughout their entire lifetime. Suicide is the second biggest cause of death worldwide among 15 to 19-year-olds. 100,000 adolescents this past year have died by suicide. 100,000. That is tremendous. That is no hope. That's no peace. Now, I know not every single one of them is because of different circumstances, maybe even some mental illness or other reasons, but how many of them died because they could not find peace within themselves? They couldn't cope with it. And they searched and they searched and they searched and they just could not find it. 100,000 adolescents? Which brings me to the next thing. Where are the parents? Are parents bringing in Jesus into the home? It's so important that we teach our children these things. If you're not reading to your kids, you need to. I'm not trying to condemn anybody at all. But they're going to look to the world for it, guys. Some of them might already have. And they've been placed in your trust by God to show them the peace that they need. It's in Jesus that He is our peace. He talks about, notice, Jesus, He's so great. The ruler of this world is coming, man. I'm preparing you for Him. He's hardcore. He takes people out. But know this, He says, He has nothing in me. He has nothing on Jesus. Our enemy is a strong and worthy enemy, not to be messed with. But Jesus is greater, and Jesus is stronger, and Jesus is mightier. But the world entices us and calls us, beckons us to come. It's got nothing on Jesus. He has filled with false hopes and false pieces. He's going to do it again. You're going to read Revelation with wrath. There's going to be a false peace that sets up between the nations. The Jew and the Muslim will stop fighting. And that might not seem like a big feat, but go to Israel. And it's a tremendous thing to achieve. We were there when a riot happened between the Muslims and the Jews. Ali was there, Marlene was there. We took our students. We're at the Temple Mount. The Muslims control the Temple Mount area where the temples were at, the first and second temple. Now the Dome of the Rock is there. And they were given that by the Jewish nation during the Six-Day War when it ended. They gave them control of it. And the Jewish guys went up there and they started singing Hanukkah songs and a riot broke out. And it was scary. It's a demonic tension. It's an unexplainable hatred. And some man is going to come up and he's going to create a peace. Jesus says He's coming. We call Him Antichrist. He's going to come. And the world is searching for this very thing that Jesus is offering today. And they're going to look and they are going to be deceived. Oh, it's a sad day when that happens. People seek after the things of the world. Satan and the world take. Jesus gives. Jesus gives so freely. Understand this, church. Know this. There is no peace without the Prince of Peace in your life. He must be reigning there. You will not have it. If you feel agitated, feel lonely and scared and despairing, call on to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He'll remind you where you need to stand, the Holy Spirit. He'll remind you to go back to the basics. Get back in your word. Read the bread of life. He'll teach you all about him. He will show you. Another quote that I found. Our peace and confidence are to be found not in our empirical holiness, not in our progress towards perfection, but in the alien righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers our sinfulness and alone makes us acceptable before a holy God. That's enough peace to understand and have, to know that you have been completely forgiven and pardoned of every wrong you've ever done. That alone brings peace. But through the everyday, we need more of it. And you're only going to find it if you fix your eyes on Jesus. To call upon him. 2013 may have been rough, and you may have been despairing this upcoming year. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. You know what I noticed when I was reading this section from 27 to 31? Jesus says, I, referring to himself. 11 times he says, I. I am your peace. I. 11 times he says, you. Interestingly enough. You need me. One time he refers to your as an individual heart. Your heart needs my spirit. But in verse 31, I love. One time does he say us at the very end of all that. Let us go. Let us go through this together. You do not have to weather 2014 alone. You can have a companionship that you've never experienced before. You can have a peace that you've never experienced before. A joy that the world cannot strip you of, even if your business crashes or your job, you're laid off. You still find yourself, I'm okay with that. What is that about? It's the Holy Spirit. Being okay with the situation in your life. That's called joy. Happiness is temporary. You could be happy one day and one morning, and then by the mid-afternoon, you're miserable and angry and agitated again. That's happiness. But joy remains. Joy lasts. It weathers every storm the world and Satan throws at you. And it's a peace that comes over you that you can't understand. That's what it's called. It surpasses all your understanding. You're still at peace. You're still calm about the situation. Because of the us, you're not alone anymore. 2013 was hard for me, like I said. Started out with plans to move. There was a lot of uncertainties, a lot of unsettling, a lot of worry, a lot of anxiety. I had no peace other than what God's word told me to do as to come to Majorca. And his spirit calmed me as we departed. And then I got on the airplane. I'm terrified of flying. And then my wife became my peace at that moment as I put my face in her armpit, covering my eyes like a wimp. And 2014 is now approaching, and guess what? Our visas are about to expire, and we're starting all over again. I don't know what's going to happen. We've sold all our possessions in the States. Everything. We have nothing at home. We're completely financially debt-free. That's one of the things that he did for us last year. You know what he did? In case you heard this before, I apologize, but you know what he did? When he told us to come, I was almost $22,000, American dollars, in debt. The day we departed, the final payment was put through, and I was debt-free. Amen. That's the Lord. What an amazing promise. But as 2014 approaches, I started feeling it again. that pulling of wanting to freak out. But I can stand before you today and honestly tell you, I'm not worried. I have no reservation about 2014. I'm not scared about where we're going to go or what we're going to do or where we're going to be. And it's a peace that I absolutely love, that I know only comes from the abiding of the Holy Spirit upon my heart. And it's an amazing thing to experience and to have and to hold on to. And he has not let me down once this entire time being here. Christmas, we thought, Darlene and I thought we were going to be depressed and sad and lonely. And then I experienced something here that I never experienced before. People from the body were handing out Christmas cards. Something as a little simple Christmas card from somebody I barely know, just saying Merry Christmas. But it was special. My home church, I never experienced that before. It was amazing. He hasn't let us down. Our families were 7,000 miles away, but you know what? We had a family right here in the body. And I spent Christmas Day at church, which I'd never done before. And then I went to a home and had a wonderful turkey lunch with all the sides. It was delicious. Came home and watched movies, and that was the end of it. God sustains through the hard times, through the tough times. His Spirit sustains and will get you through it. I want to turn and close with this verse in Isaiah. Powerful, powerful word from Isaiah. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yahweh, the Lord is everlasting strength. He will keep your mind in perfect peace if you are fixed on him. That is a promise. He will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on him. Okay? Here's the application. How do I put my mind on Jesus? How does one do that? Well, it's something that you can't do on your own. That's why it's important to have the Holy Spirit, because he will help you do that. And if your mind is like mine, which is constantly going and running, even in the middle of the night, you wake up and start thinking of things. Here's your answer, guys. Hear what he has to say about it. You need to get in the Word of God. Amen. It will tell you how. It will show you how. It will strengthen you. His Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. Maybe you're a person, you know, I don't understand the Bible. Ask for understanding. Ask for wisdom, the Proverbs say. He gives it freely. It asks you, and the Proverbs says, ask me for wisdom. But get in his Word. It's his Word. It's him talking to you. And it will get you thinking about heavenly things to weather through the earthly situations. And you will have a peace that surpasses all understanding. And you will be sustained. Set your mind on Jesus. Let's pray.